That happened way back in 1973. In 1973, a Libyan truck driver got into an accident. He was driving around in the Nigerian part of the Sahara Desert. Now, the Nigerian, that's Nigeria. Excuse me, that's not Nigeria, that's Niger, Africa, West Africa. That's where Brenson and Joanna are. And if you ask the Jensens, they tell you that probably it's as close as you could get to being in the middle of nowhere. So this guy's driving in the middle of the desert when suddenly he hits a tree. You know, from what limited information that we know about the accident, the driver wasn't injured. We don't know what happened to the truck. But we do know what happened to the tree. It didn't fare as well as the driver. It got knocked down. Now, in most cases, anytime a car or something, an incident like this happens, and a tree is on the losing side of an accident like this, some people might consider it a tragedy, but mostly people just move on with their life. But the tree was called the Tree of Tenere, and this was a special case. You see, it was the only one around for miles. And when I say around for miles, I mean 250 miles. I mean, that's the equivalent of not seeing a tree between Shelby and Lynchburg, Virginia. And so the tree survived previously to the accident by a complex deep running root system which hit the water table at a ridiculous 110 to 20 feet below the ground. That's just unbelievable. And now the tree is on display at the Naimi Museum. It's the National Museum of Niger. And it was moved there in November of 1973, just a few months after its demise. But at its original location, a ridiculous metal sculpture memorializing the tree now stands there. So anybody that is driving down through the middle of the Niger or Sahara Desert in Niger, West Africa, will see this crazy memorial and know that there once stood a tree there. You know, we build a lot of memorials even in our country. If you go to Washington, D.C., you'll see memorials everywhere, whether it's the Lincoln Memorial or the Jefferson Memorial or the National Mall or the Capitol Building. There's all these different memorials. I was able to go on a Capitol tour with David Barton just a few years ago with the wall builders, and I could not believe the Christian heritage that is found just in the Capitol Building, let alone the Supreme Court and all the other edifices. It's amazing that the framers of Washington, D.C., and really of our country, put in so many memorials to cause people to look and say, what does that mean? You know, we read about an event like this in Joshua chapter 4. Let's read together. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but read the entire chapter 4 of Joshua, and you'll find that they were building a memorial. Chapter 4, verse 1 starts this way, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, and out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye carry them over with you, and leave them in a lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan. And as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests, which bear the ark of the covenant, stood, and they are there unto this day. Go all the way down to verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. Now, I hope you understand that this memorial, first of all, there was two memorials that were set up. One was in the middle of the river. God didn't command that one, but Joshua said, listen, I want to know exactly where it was that we crossed over. I don't ever want to forget what God has done here. And God commanded one that everybody would be able to see. And it's interesting, the word Gilgal really comes from a root and carries with it the idea of either rolling or circle. And so every time that they would come up into this circle of stone, they would be caused to ask this question. Why is it there? You ever see Stonehenge and wonder, why is it there? Well, it was put there for a reason, and there's a lot of hypotheses, but somewhere between then and now, we have no idea because someone was not faithful to tell the next generation why the memorial was set up. You know, an altar is any structure upon which an offering, such as a sacrifice, is made for worship purposes. It was usually a raised platform with a flat surface. And there's really over 400 references to altars in the Bible. The word altar is first used in Genesis 8:20 when Noah built an altar to the Lord after leaving the ark. An altar always represented a place of consecration. Before God gave his law to Moses, men made altars wherever they were out of whatever material was available. And an altar was often built to commemorate, an encounter with God that had a profound impact upon someone. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, Jacob in Genesis 35, David in 1 Chronicles 21, and even Gideon in Judges 6:24, they all built altars and worshiped after having unique encounter with God. And so an altar usually represents a person's desire to consecrate themselves fully to the Lord. Usually God had worked in a person's life in such a way that that person's desire to create something tangible that they could see, to memorialize it. Really, this passage of Scripture that we read is reminiscent of the 12 pillars erected by Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai in the context of a covenant-making ceremony. And so here in this passage, the men were to take stones for the specific purpose revealed in verses 6 and 7. The stone's purpose was to be a testimony and a memorial to Israel's descendants that God had worked a great miracle in stopping the waters of Jordan. They were not to be an altar for sacrifice, but a pile of stones to be a remembrance. There's two things very quickly I want us to see from this passage. The first one, look at verse 6 in Joshua chapter 4. That this may be a sign unto you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then shall he answer them. Listen, this was a memorial to promote instruction to future generations. Moms and dads, let me just challenge you just very quickly to look at your Christian life and see some things that God has done that only you can give credit to God for. You know what you should do with those things? You should write those things down. You should write them down. Don't forget about them. And then after you write them down, you ought to share them with your kids. Now, I know there's some things in my life that I know God has done, and I felt like if I were to share them, I might, it might be ridiculous to somebody else, but I know that God has done that thing in my life. There's no doubt in my life. You know what? Your kids need to know that. Your kids know and need to know that your God is real to you. Let me tell you, the first memorial that God ever set up in my life was on a Wednesday night in July, almost 22 years ago, when God saved me. Boy, I remember going back. I don't know, I've told you before, I don't know how many people get saved on a Wednesday night or how many preachers give an invitation on Wednesday night, but I'm thankful that Rod Bell did that night. And so there is a memorial, there's an altar in my life, there is something that is built up that I pray to God I'll never forget or get over. Listen, you ought to share your testimony. That'll be a pillar, part of the memorial that you pass on to the next generation. What do these stones mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means that one day your daddy saw that he was not good enough to get to heaven, but only through the grace of Jesus Christ could he ever enter in and spend eternity with Christ. Hey, listen, there are things that we need to pass on to this next generation. Parents cannot abdicate this to others. God is charging parents here to pass on what he has done to the next generation. But I believe also, as I said, the name Gilgal comes from the word which means a wheel or which turns and comes from the word galal, which means to roll or on some object or away, against, or from. And so it just carries with it this idea, I believe, of a circle of stones. So every time Israel would return to Gilgal, they would see the circle of stones and remember what God had done to roll away the reproach of Egypt. And so the very sight of the stones was to be an encouragement, but also a reminder of the sovereign power of God over the nations and creation. Remember, it was him that pushed back the water. It was a true miracle that had happened. And it would be a reminder to stay faithful to the purpose and plan of God in their life. So I encourage you, teenager, if you've not done already, to write down your testimony that God did something in your life this week, that in a couple years from now, or a couple months from now, or even a couple days from now, you can read that and be encouraged and know that God was real to you right that time like he's never been before. And there'll be times where God may feel like he's 1,000 miles away. And let me tell you, it's never because God moves. But you can go back and read that testimony and say, you know, I want to get back to that place where the altar in my life reminds me of how real God is in my life. I think that's true in our lives as well. I think we need to remember the words and the works of God. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is our banner. Listen, there ought to be a time where we are writing something of a remembrance, something that we can go back to and see the work of God in our life. Listen, we need to see God as a personal God. We need to understand that it's not just the God of Moses or of Joshua. He's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But listen, he's my God. He is your God. And the same as he is working in the life of the people we read about in Holy Scripture, he should be working in your life and in mine. But if we never stop and see that God has been working, listen, we'll just plow on through. And I'll tell you, the next generation will have no idea that God is real. The next generation will have no semblance. They're going to look at the Supreme Court facade on the top and wonder, why is there a man with the Ten Commandments? Why is the Ten Commandments? What are those tablets of stone? They're not even going to know unless we're passing it from one generation to the next. And so there are memorials that we should build in our own life to remind ourselves of what God has done, and then there are memorials that we need to share then with our kids and the next generation. I appreciate those that work with our young people and are investing their lives in them and are teaching them the truths. But parents, listen, it is your responsibility to pass the faith on from one generation to the next. Joshua built two altars that day. One that God commanded him to build, and one that he just wanted to remember what God had done in the midst of the beginning of the promised land, taking the promised land. He wanted to know right where it started. You know, I appreciate that. And I hope that you can look in your life and you can see whether it's salvation, whether it's the first time you surrendered to do something, maybe when you just were convicted about something and you did something about it because of God's word. Listen, write that down. Write it down, no matter how insignificant. And parents, share that with your folks or with your children, so that in the years to come, you can remember what God has done in your life and glorify Him, like the psalmist when he said, "Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." That's how good God is. Let's take time to remember that and memorialize it. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Lord, we didn't take a long time.